Wow, that's a good festive start for the message this morning. Good morning. Started a series on prayer way back when, if you remember. Then Mike was here, and then last week we shared on resurrection and things of that nature. So I'm going to try to put it all together in just one message and recaptivate, if you will, your attention on the necessity of prayer. The church will never go anywhere until God's people get on their knees and start praying. Or however your position might be. There's no other way for God's people to be victorious in their individual lives until they truly humble themselves under the mighty hand of God so that he can exalt them in due time. And the place that that happens more than any place else is when you go into your closet. I don't know if you got one or not, but you need to have one. Jesus said, go into your closet. That means into your secret place. Where it's just you and God. And you pray in secret. And then God will answer your prayer openly. That which you speak in secret will be answered by God openly. Isn't that what he said? Isn't that what he said? Huh? More than just having a prayer at our meals, having a prayer at our bedtime, having a prayer here and there. If you're going to build a personal relationship with your Father who is in heaven, you need to be spending time with him. You need to be spending time with him. That's all there is to it. And I really believe it's like the old saying of this old saint of God who prayed, Lord, keep me alive while I am living. Keep me alive while I'm living. Keep me alive. How in the world is God's people going to stay alive? How do you stay alive fervently? How do you maintain your passion and your zeal and your enthusiasm and your boldness? Well, I know the church at Acts chapter 4 prayed for boldness. God gave it to them. The aspect of that is I believe that if there's ever a time when God's people needed boldness in a world that is going wherever, it is today. So as Luke tells us in chapter 11 in verse 1, the disciples had spent time with Jesus, and of course, they saw him time and time again praying. One of the disciples just happened to approach him and just ask him this simple question, saying, as you will, asking for this favor, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Must be prayer is something you got to be caught with or taught with or the aspects of that as far as that is concerned. And, you know, I said this, remember, back when God had only one son that lived without sin, but he has never had a son that lived without prayer. If Jesus needed to pray, he spent time in prayer, devoted to prayer, then how much more do we need today in our situation in this world be spending time in prayer? He was devoted to it, no doubt about it. Before he went up into the mountain to be tempted, let me remind you, he prayed. Before he picked his disciples, he spent all night praying for God to direct him and guide him and selecting these great men. He prayed before many of his miracles. And you know as well as I, before he prayed Lazarus, raised Lazarus from the dead, he prayed, did he not? He prayed. He prayed as he instituted the Lord's Supper that we shared here today, asking God's blessings upon it in that individual way. His priestly prayer in John 17, where he not only prayed for him to glorify the Father and the Father to be glorified through him, he prayed for his disciples. He prayed for the apostles. He prayed for them, that he had given them the word, that they would remain true and God would protect them, keep them, sustain them. And then he prayed for you and me. He prayed for all those who would believe on him through their word. In other words, the Bible teaches very clearly, the apostles are the foundation upon which the church is built. And so the apostles are very significant in who we are as a people. But he also prayed for you and me. He prayed for them that we would all be one in him as God and he is one that the world might believe. Isn't that amazing how Satan has won so many battles in dividing the kingdom of God, the church, into all kinds of cults, sects, and divisions in that respect, okay? So he prayed. Prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, did he not? Prayed so fervently that the Bible refers to him sweating drops of blood. He was under so much pressure, so much anxiety, so much stress that it literally brought blood pipping through his pores of his head. And then again, let me remind you, when he was on the cross, looking down on these people as they were crucifying him, yelling, screaming, and doing whatever, he simply said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." So he was devoted to prayer, wasn't he? That was what caught the attention, I believe, of the disciples, and the aspect of that is when they were with him, and the aspects. He didn't refer to God as Jehovah or Elohim or Yahweh or whatever. He approached and he continually referred to the one who sent him as Father. Let me remind you that to the disciples, that was as foreign can be. Call the creator of the universe, the one who made us in his image, refer to him and approach him as Father. But that's what he said. This is how you are to pray. You pray, our Father, okay? So the aspect, of course, of these words were powerful. You know, Yahweh still means the self-existing one, the I am. That's what that meant. The aspect of the word, if it was Elohim, simply means the one who is powerful, strong, the Almighty. Those words had meaning to him. Those men referred to his nature, to his character, to whom he is. But Jesus didn't approach God that way. Jesus said, you pray this way. Very personal, very intimate, very one-on-one. Father. And then, of course, you honor him by honoring his name, right? Hallow it. Hallow be thy name. The name of God is to be respected and honored in every way, shape, or form. That word, again, in the aspect of it. But you know, as we preached last week, the power of God is the fact you've been adopted into the family of God, right? And if the Spirit of God is in you, that Spirit fellowships with your spirit, whereon you cry unto him, Abba, Daddy. The aspect of that is unbelievable. You and I have received the Spirit of adoption. We are sons and daughters of God. Therefore, we can approach the throne of God, as Jesus encouraged us to, by approaching him as our Father who is in heaven. Our Father who is in heaven. And we know, as well as the context of Scripture, Jesus warned us, call no man on earth Father, for you only have one who is your Father, and he is in heaven. Now, we know we're not talking about the one who begat us and brought us into the world, a daddy or a father. We know he's talking about it in a spiritual setting. There is only one Father who is above us all, in us all, and that's God. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. So the point is when you go into your prayer closet, when you go into this time, you're going there with the understanding of this approaching. You're approaching somebody who wants to have a personal relationship with you. You don't want to be something way off in the new boom land. God wants to be with you, in you, and fellowshipping with you in the inner man. He wants that. He desires that. More than anything else, that's what God desires. But for you to have it, you got to desire it. Like a deer panting after the water, the brooks of water, O Lord, so my soul pants after you. Do you have a passion, a desire to have a personal relationship with the creator of the universe? And to be able to have the privilege, as Dave says over and over again, I love you, brother, that God's given us the privilege to say and to call him our Father. You were not born of the flesh nor the will of man, but you were born again of the power of Almighty God so you could become one of his children. Being adopted through the process of Jesus' blood, you have become one of the children of God. Therefore, you and I, when we pray and we come to the pulpit of prayer, and the aspect, again, is you got to get yourself totally, completely narrowed, visionary. Set your eyes, focus. Focus on him. How many of you have trouble getting your mind clear? Getting all the other stuff out of your mind so that you could just really focus on God, your Father. I mean, I know Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith, right? The aspect is that that is what life is. There's an aspect of your relationship with God that is a matter of focus. Focus. Focusing yourself and your mind and your eyes on God. You're not to have any other God before you, right? Huh? Well, that's true. But I'm afraid that sometimes our biggest problem is not to realize that even though we are just these little things, clay, we have become our own God in some ways. We try to manipulate God. We try to tell him what to do, how to do it. And when he doesn't, we get a little upset with him. Why isn't God doing this for me? Why does he do that? How come God blessed them? And look at what God's doing over here. Why doesn't he do the same for me? You don't manipulate. You don't play games with God. His ways aren't your ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. You got to humble yourself completely, totally under the hand of God. And that's why Jesus went to the garden. Not my will. Yours be done. Right? Right? Okay. So the point is that you and I have got to be very, very, very committed to this whole aspect of having a pure, true relationship with God. You know, I find in the biblical text, as I read it over and over again, anybody ever found a passage where Jesus prayed to himself? Anybody? Anybody found that? Then why are people praying to Jesus today? Is that what Jesus said? This is how you're to pray. When you pray to me. You pray unto me. You pray, Jesus. Is that what he said? No, he didn't. No, he didn't. How many people today do you know, and I have known, and I do know this for a fact, are praying to the Holy Spirit? They spend more time seeking the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God and praying to him than they do to the Father who gives him. You understand what I just said? The point is, people, the focus has got to be, as far as Jesus is concerned, our focus is on God as our Father. Amen? Nobody else, nothing else, okay? So what do we pray for? What do we pray for? Well, number one, he says we pray for the kingdom. Right? Thy kingdom, thy kingdom. Well, you, I'm sure, know that the kingdom has come. Right? We don't pray for it to come. We pray because it has come, and we are the kingdom. That means we're praying for one another, right? We're praying for the people in India and China and Thailand and all over this country. We need to be praying for the kingdom. Paul spent hours, he had to have spent hours, praying for the churches, did he not? And the church is the kingdom of God on earth. There's no doubt about that. Mark 9:1, when Jesus is talking to the disciple, he says very clearly, Mark 9:1, there'll be some of you standing here today that are not going to see death until you have seen the kingdom of God come with power. So that means the kingdom had to have come in their lifetime. Or do you think they're still alive yet? Then how can the Jehovah Witnesses say the kingdom didn't come until 1931? How can the premillennialists say the kingdom hasn't come yet? We're still waiting for it. How could God's word reply to the church at Colossae and say to them very clearly that God had transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred them into the kingdom of God's beloved Son? How could that be? That's past tense, people. Not future, past. They had already been transferred out of the kingdom of Satan, darkness, that world, into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Amen. Praise God. So have you. If you've been immersed into Jesus Christ, baptized into Christ, then God transferred you out of the kingdom of darkness, and he transferred you into Christ's kingdom, over which he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Amen. Think about it. Jesus told Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom, right? So that means it had to come into existence during Peter's time frame of life, right? You know as well as I, Peter used those keys on Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the authority of Jesus' name. For the remission of sins, you'll receive the gift. And God was adding unto the ecclesia, the called out ones daily, such as were being saved, according to the text. So you and I are on earth today. And we need to be praying for one another. I said we need to be praying for one another. We're in a war, people. We're in a spiritual warfare. We are in a war, and that war is becoming more and more and more clearly seen in the world and time frame of your life. I never dreamed I would see a day today where we would have a political power vote in a convention that no longer was God to be mentioned, no longer were they going to pray, and that everything else would be, and he would be simply exiled from that element of their meeting together. Is it any wonder that we are becoming a godless people? When you refuse to acknowledge God, God says he'll give us over. You know that, don't you? Huh? Now, I know they're getting persecuted in India because they have a government over there that doesn't want Christianity. But don't you take for granted that the day isn't coming that we'll have a power structure in this nation where they are governed by the prince of the world and they're going to be against anything that represents God. We need to be praying for our political people. We need to be praying for ourselves. But I need to be praying for you. Stand strong. Stand strong in the Lord. Amen. I don't care what happens. Whether we live, whether we die, we belong to him, don't we? Huh? For me to die is gain. Amen. I mean, it's just a point of issue, however, people. You need to be praying for one another. You need to pray for your husband and your wife. You need to be praying for your children. Mel and I spent hours praying for Ava and Leah, 6 and 7 year old. What in God's name is the world going to be like when they get to be my age or wherever if it lasts that long? Don't tell me we don't need to be praying for the kingdom. We need to be praying for souls. We need to be praying for loss. We need to be praying for God. Look unto the fields, they are white unto harvest. Pray ye therefore that the God of heaven will send forth laborers into the field. We need to be praying for there to be churches raising up young men who are committed and want to take the word of God and preach it. We need to be praying for that, not discouraging them. Oh, you don't ever want to be a preacher because you're going to have nothing but headaches. Really? Now, let me tell you a secret. I don't have any headaches. Okay? If there's any headache going on here, then it's God's headache, not mine. Do you hear me? Huh? Because you are God's workmanship. You're in his hands. He created me, creating you. He's at work in you. He's going to fulfill his work and his purpose in your life. And if you want to be a headache to God, that's your problem. I don't know if any aspirin, Tylenol will take care of that. Except repentance would. Okay? So the point on earth is that we need to be praying for God's people and the kingdom on earth. We need to be praying for God's will. Why do we pray for the will of God? Because God is sovereign, is he not? We recognize his sovereignty. We recognize the aspect. God is bigger than any of us. I convinced my daughter of that now. She got it through her heart that God is bigger than all the things that she's facing in life. She believes that now. You know what? That takes all the burden off in her so she can put it where it belongs. Jesus said, come unto me, did he not? Then he invited them to come, bring their burdens to him. Why did he do that? Because he's bigger than any problem you got. He's beyond us, people. God is far beyond us in every aspect. There's something when you and I pray, maybe sometimes you just need to do what I do. I'm just suggesting. There are a lot of times I don't go praying asking for anything. I just go there quietly, just silently, and I just wait on God. I just want God to speak to me. You know, God came to Elijah in a small, still voice. God can speak to you in the inner heart. You know that, don't you? Sometimes the best thing you need to do is just get yourself out of the way and all your problems, all your difficulties. Empty yourself in God and just spend some time in silence. Don't say a thing. Just say, God, I want to know what your will is. I want to know what your will is for my life. Because I really find that is the most precious time I have for him, with him. I like to go out in the woods and do that. I like to have my places where I can be solemn. Sometimes I go down by the river and drive down by the river, and I roll and I just get out and I sit there and I watch. And I just sit there and don't say a thing. I just watch the water. Watch it flowing. peace like a river, I got peace like a river. And that's the most peaceful time of my life, just watching the river flow. That's why I like go up Honey North, because of three major streams up there. And I can, where I go and set, I can set where I can see it, but I can hear it. Can you hear it? Hear the stream? Hear the water running? Hear the, you know? I mean, the aspects of that is, I don't know. To me, it's one of the most fulfilling times of my life. How many of you don't need to get away? You think Jesus didn't need to get away? Huh? Did Jesus get away? Did he get away from the people? Isn't that what he said? He went up into the mountain, did he not? Now, I don't know where you got to go, but I suggest to you, you need to go where you can have a quiet time, silent time, and just be with God. Get away from the noise. Get away from every aspect of whatever it is that could attract you, and just empty yourself, empty your mind, and just put yourself before the Father. Because I'll tell you, he's there. He's with you. He's in you. His spirit and your spirit can indeed fellowship together in a very intimate way. I know we pray for our daily needs, and I know how important that is. It's significant. But I hope and pray that God, that you know that God is able to supply all your needs. It doesn't matter what it is. Jesus in Matthew 6, if you go on and read, he tells you, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry and fret over everything. He said, worrying doesn't add one inch to your height. You know that? Doesn't do a thing, doesn't do, but it will indeed captivate you. What did he say to do? You know what he said? He simply said, your Father is able. He knows what you're going to need before you even ask, right? He knows that, right? Huh? And he said, whatever you need, clothing, food, or whatever, God will do what? But he put a qualification under it. Maybe some of us never heard it. Maybe we don't understand it. Jesus said this as he ended that whole process. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Amen? God always seems to have a qualification, doesn't he? An aspect to that, anyway. So he will meet our need. There's no doubt about it. And the aspect is that he desires to meet our need. We're his children, after all. He loves us. And therefore, he's going to keep you, sustain you, meet your need, and he will supply whatever it is that you need, and you need to have faith and confidence that he indeed will do that. You need to ask God and pray for you to forgive those who have trespassed against you. You need to pray for God to give you the power to forgive those who have done it. Forgive us our debts as we know as well as anybody. God says if you don't forgive others their sins against you, their trespasses against you, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you, right? Now what he said? Like the little boy praying after he had heard that said, God, forgive us of our trash basket as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets. Something like that anyway. Point is that God knows the aspect. What does the lack of forgiveness? When you and I fail to forgive, you know who we're hurting? You're hurting yourself. You're not big enough to carry that kind of weight. You know that? You need to take that and let it go. Because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. That's the basics of it all. So Jesus had the power, the ability to forgive sins while he was on the earth. He could forgive the thief on the cross. He could forgive the woman in adultery. Seven times, go your way, so on and so forth. But today, you and I live in a new covenant relationship. And if you want forgiveness of your sins, then Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Repent, be baptized for the remission of your sin. There is a need for obedience in this covenant relationship to have God forgive me, right? Let's not forget that. Because the Father and the Son now is sitting on the right hand, has all authority. Through his blood shed on the cross, a new covenant was instituted. And we just can't say, well, a lot of people believe in the sinner's prayer. A lot of people believe that, well, if I just ask Jesus to forgive me, he will. No, you have to be in a new covenant relationship with the Son of God, as Ted said this morning. You got to be under the blood of Jesus Christ for that blood to forgive you. The only way to be put under the blood of Jesus Christ is by being immersed, baptized into Christ. And then the blood of Christ through God will be applied to you and your sins will be washed away. 1 John chapter 1, I heard preacher after preacher on radio and television referring that to non-Christians. 1 John chapter 1 does not refer to non-Christians. It's referring to those who are walking in the light as he is in the light, and having fellowship with one another and with the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us from all of our sin. It's talking about the kingdom, the church, God's people. I, yes, can confess my sins. I know I can. And God is good and he's just and he's righteous and he will wash, cleanse me as white as snow. Amen. Don't forget those things. Those are so precious. How many of you feel down today? How many of you have been coming here today and just felt, once in a while, I'm going to go to church. I know when I get done, Bob, I'm going to feel worse because all Dale's going to do is lay something else on me. That's not my intent, for heaven's sake. I don't have any desire for you to come in here and not feel built up, edified, and encouraged, and strengthened. I believe there's a God in heaven who hears our prayers. And if we pray a prayer of faith, believing, I believe God will respond. I believe he has, and you and I have seen it time and time again. But in a point in time, there's a music. We had a video, but that video can't be played. But we're going to play the song, the words anyway, okay? I want you to listen to this. I want you to listen to it this way. Because after you came up out of the water, you were raised up with him and seated with him in heavenly places. You know that, don't you? You were raised up with him. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will do what? The purpose of the kingdom of God is to edify, build up, lift up people. And that's Jesus' purpose, to lift you up. To lift you up. Listen to the words of this song, if you will.